Just wanted to say that it's good to be back with you all. Lynn and I really appreciated your prayers, and we had an opportunity to visit friends and others who we didn't get a chance to see or don't get a chance to see. And so it was a wonderful time, both of rest and visiting brothers and sisters in Christ who we used to worship with. And it was a real blessing, but it's really good to be back, and really appreciate your prayers. So if you would, with me, if you would turn to our main scripture text, which will be 1 John chapter 3. And we'll be reading just the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3. This is the word of the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us by your Spirit. Lord, that you would open our eyes to this outstanding and amazing truth that we have just read. We pray, Lord, that you would do a new work in us by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Fill us, we pray, that your preaching of your word would encourage our souls, help us look to you in all our lives, and also, Lord, that you would open the eyes of the blind this morning, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to be continually reminded of the truths of Scripture. If we've been a Christian for any length of time and have been in the Word on a continuous basis, we know many of the basic truths of Scripture, especially as it relates to our salvation and our standing before God. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." And that is my hope this morning, that the word would stir you up to remind you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So this morning, brethren, my purpose is not to preach something that you don't already know, unless you're new to the faith here this morning. Many of us here have probably read this text and have heard a preaching on this text. My hope is to remind you, and that the Holy Spirit would bring to all our minds and hearts the amazing truths of what we just read, the amazing truths of the gospel. Like you were when you heard the truth, when you were first converted. You remember when you were first converted, the zeal and the amazement that you had in the gospel and what God had done for you in Christ. He does this, the Holy Spirit, by bringing to our minds these truths, which we may have heard, but by his power and grace that he brings and makes us brighter lights for the gospel of grace in this dark world. In our text this morning, John turns to this glorious theme of the fatherhood of God and the great doctrine of the adoption of believers. It's something that we can never leave. We can never forget these amazing truths. As Christians, our relationship to God as our Father should control our entire outlook on life. It should permeate everything we do and everything we think. We who are in Christ no longer have God as our judge. with his wrath upon us. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, the wrath of God is upon you. But we who are in Christ no longer have the wrath of God upon us because of our sin. But we have him as a loving father because we are, as stated in the text, we are his beloved children. And this did not happen because of anything in us, anything we did, anything we deserved, anything we desired. We lived like everyone else, as slaves of Satan, like everyone else in the world today. In Ephesians 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God," that great statement, "but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We deserved, brethren, nothing but hell. But God, in his great mercy, chose to put his love upon us. This is the most amazing love. It is the most incredible reality for all of us who now love God by his grace. In 1 John 4:10, which we'll get to, he says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." He is was the wrath bearer for all of our sins. And so here in verse 1, the Apostle John begins with the magnification of this love of God which he has bestowed upon us. Read it with me. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." John's cry is, behold, look at this. Consider with wonder and amazement the love of our Heavenly Father. We ought never to lose our astonishment, which John here is expressing for the favor and matchless love of God. The original Greek here implies that such an astonishment, one would say, behold, from what world or realm does this love come from? It's the same expression or a similar phrase that Matthew used in chapter 8 in the gospel to describe the astonishment of the apostles when Jesus calmed the winds and the waves. They said, what manner of man is this? Where does this man come from? How great a love the Father has bestowed on us. It is not a love of this world. This love even loves those who hate him, those who by nature are corrupt and practice only sin and disobedience and are never thankful. This is who we were, but we are no longer that. Brethren, this holy God is not ashamed to call us his children. This love is so amazing. It is so divine that it gave its most precious possession, the beloved Son of God, to be humiliated, to be shamed, to suffer unimaginable agony, and to die a cursed death for us, whom he calls his children. This we are, John says, because the Father of Christ has adopted us into his family and made us new in Christ. He has freely given us a new name. Do you know your new name? Your name is a child of God. The old name was sons of the devil, sons of disobedience, sons of the evil one. But now we are called children of God. And in Romans 8, 15 and 16, it says that we have received the Holy Spirit of adoption. He resides in all of the children of God, in all of us, and he bears witness or testifies with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. And we received this amazing blessing, this other world kind of love, not by merit, not by our nature, but by the grace of our loving Father, who adopts all whom he has chosen in Christ to an inheritance they had no right to. In fact, the only legal right we were entitled to was condemnation. It is only by the everlasting and unchangeable love of God that he chose and adopted us in Christ. He didn't need us. We talked about that in Sunday school. God is sufficient in himself. He has no need of anything outside himself. He has his only begotten Son and the Holy Spirit, and he is holy, perfect, and eternal. Yet he adopts the unlovely, the carnal, those without worth or merit, those who were children of wrath, and he makes them his beloved children. It's no wonder, brethren, that John breaks forth with praise and wonder at this reality. It's not just theoretical. It's true. It's a reality for those whom the Father has set his love upon, which is you and I, who are in Christ. Brothers and sisters, you may not feel like a child of God this morning. It is not always possible to feel and grasp this reality of such love for you and for me. Your faith may even be weak. It may be failing. You may be feeling low this day, but the reality is your feelings don't matter. Your feelings do not control the reality of who you are in Christ. We have many things against us in this world, but nothing can separate us from the love that the Father has for us in Christ. There's nothing in this world or outside this world that can change what the Father has decreed from all eternity, that he would set his love upon you. And that you, if you have fled to Christ for forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in him alone, are a child of the living God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ to all the eternal blessings and glory of the Father. If this describes you, it means you've been redeemed. The price paid for you was not money, silver, or gold, which the world uses, but your Father redeemed you with the precious blood, and we will speak to that at the supper today, of his own Son, the Lamb without blemish, the spotless Lamb. Jesus, the Passover Lamb, was slain for your redemption and your adoption. You have been set free from sin. The heavy burden of sin has been lifted. You don't have to feel that it's been lifted. You are to reckon yourselves dead to sin. You are no longer carry the shame. You are not what you were. You now have a new name, and your life is now hidden in Christ. Do you have a new name this morning? Are you a child of God this morning? Children, I ask you, children, are you a real child of God this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you fled to Jesus, young children, old children? Have you fled to Jesus Christ? I'm speaking to you this morning. You become a child of God when you repent and know that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to him this morning. Come to him. Ask him to save you and forgive you of your sins. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in order to become a new creature in Christ, to become the child of God. And you are not, if you are not in Christ this morning, you're not loved by God. Matter of fact, as we mentioned, the wrath of God is upon you for your sin. You will not see Jesus, as our text says, for all eternity. You have no hope. Without Jesus as your hope, you have no holiness. And without holiness, no one will see God, but will spend eternity in hell with Satan and all those who reject Christ as the Son of God. Children, do you realize where you are right now and how God views you? If you have not come to Christ, you need to flee to him this morning. Don't wait. Come to him now. In verse 1b, we read, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And so we should know and not be surprised that the world doesn't know us as children of God. For it does not know the one in whom we are beloved. The honor that has been bestowed upon us is unknown to the world, like it was unknown to us before God opened our eyes to the truth. They are blinded by the God of this world and Satan himself. This world can only have its mind on the things of this world. It walks by sight and cannot see spiritual truth. They do not see Christ. They didn't see him even as he walked among them. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt among them. He came to his own, the Jews, And his own did not receive him. They crucified him. Surely, if they had known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so we should expect that we cannot be understood or known by the world, for they did not understand our Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not know him. And so, like him, we will be looked upon as out of our minds many times, and we will be persecuted. But brethren, their bark is only that. It has no bite. They can never take away what we have been given in Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, dogs only bark at strangers, not at people they know. But brethren, like Christ, we will be blessed and exalted when we are persecuted for his sake. So let us be content with being strangers in this world. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. Let us be mindful that we are blessed when we suffer and are persecuted for his name's sake. Brethren, we're staying here only for the night. In the morning, we will be with our blessed Savior. Verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. This is the most amazing news. It is an amazing truth. It is a reality that we need to always have in our minds and hearts, and one we should be thankful every single day. And though we have the same trials as everyone else in the world, we have a hope in the future that the world doesn't have. Though we must wait for our full inheritance as children of God, we have the Holy Spirit of promise living in us as the down payment, and we wait for the glory of our sonship and our adoption to be fully realized. As adopted children, we share in the same privileges as Jesus, his only begotten Son, for the Father loves us with the same love, it says, as he has for Jesus. In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father and says, the love which you loved me, you have loved them. This is the love that the Father has bestowed upon us. As adopted children, we have these privileges. In verse 2b, brethren, it says, he has not yet revealed what we shall be. But we know, John says, that when Christ is revealed, whether in our death before he comes, and I'm putting that in, or when he comes in glory at the end of time to take us home, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I know this is impossible for us to fully comprehend and fully contemplate. I think of when a parent with a young child prepares their wills, their last will and testament, they usually provide that upon the death of the surviving spouse, when no longer parents are there, that all of the assets of the family will pass to a trust because the child is a minor. If the parents die while the child is still a minor, the trust is funded with all the property of the parents, and the child is a beneficiary of that trust. But while the child is a minor, he or she is not yet the owner of the property and has no control over it, but the trustee controls the property and uses the funds for the benefit of the minor child, like education or other things that the child needs. The assets are held in this trust until the age that the parent inserted in the last will and testament in the trust, let's say age 25 or 30, and when the child reaches that age, he or she will receive the entire inheritance. Now, while the minor child may get some of the benefits of the trust while they are young, in most cases they'll be informed that they do have an inheritance in the future, but they will not know what the full inheritance is until the time when they reach the age in which the parents desired and they receive that full inheritance given to them. All this is in accordance with the will and testament of the parents. Brethren, we are like that child who is receiving a partial inheritance, but not all that we are entitled to. But we know that the full inheritance in Christ will be ours, but it has not yet been revealed all that we shall be and all that we will receive. We do not know. We do know that we will be like our Lord and Savior. Ever thought about that, meditated on that point, that we're going to be like our Lord and Savior? Yes, we are made in God's image. Yes, we are growing more and more like our Savior in this life. But when we see him, we will be like him. Our finite minds cannot comprehend what that will be like. When Jesus, our elder brother, comes to call us home, we will inherit all that has been prepared for us from all eternity. Jesus said to his disciples, "When I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, you may be also." So as children of the King, brethren, adopted into the royal family, we wait in faith and the real hope for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we should set our hope completely on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This should be something that our hope is set upon as we walk this life. At that time, we will be publicly displayed as sons of God to all the world, and we will be known. And we will be made complete in the likeness of Christ. We will be known as sons of the King, but we will be kings and priests to our God with a crown of righteousness and glory put upon us. We will be holy, perfectly free from sin, knowing the perfection of our God. This is the inheritance, brethren, prepared for all those who are chosen in Christ. Do you have that inheritance waiting for you? Do you know? Have you come to Christ? For now, though, we are waiting for that day to be glorified, to be like him. Our life is hidden in him now, and when he returns, we'll be displayed as co-heirs with him in glory. And so we should be amazed and behold what manner of love this is by our Father, the Father of all creation. This should astound us and cause us to overflow with praise and thanksgiving. And lastly, look at verse 3 for me. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Our Lord is perfectly pure. And with this certain hope, brethren, fixed on Christ, comes the certainty that the child of God is pure in Christ, cleansed by his atoning blood. Because the word we receive by faith in the Son of God, we are clean. We are made pure as he is pure. The word purifies here is in the present tense in the Greek, signifying a continuous action or process. In other words, the text could be rendered, "Everyone who has this hope in him is purifying himself even as he is pure." So this purification is not just a one-time event or experience, but a process that continues from conversion until we are called to glory. And this is what's called progressive sanctification, whereby God continues to grow us in holiness by his providential means and our striving to keep our eyes on Christ by prayer, the word of God, and separation of the world. This is required in order for us to grow in Christ. We must have a prayer life. We must have the word of God in our minds and hearts, and we must live separate from the world. So we who are in Christ, anointed by the Spirit, are compelled to live lives of purity. We read Colossians 3, and I'll be reading it again, about the Spirit of God being in us so that we as new creatures in Christ would live lives of purity and all that that means. Our hope for our inheritance that we see and we set our hope upon is what makes us pure and undefiled because we have the hope in us in Christ. And so we live lives fixed on him who bestowed such amazing love upon us. And he is totally pure. And so the gospel of grace not only has the love of God as the centerpiece for us as Christians to live and move, but John makes sure that us as his dearly beloved children are not deceived by false teachers who would say that love is all you need. I'm reminded of that song by the Beatles. I'm not sure that's exactly what they mean, but love is not all we need. It is all we need for eternal life. But we need something else. These false teachers would say that works have nothing to do with the gospel since it's all about grace. And yes, salvation is all about grace. In the name of grace, many deny the biblical teaching that holiness and purity are the fruit of a new life in Christ. They say to teach about such biblical truth is legalism, maybe even fanatical. But John here states that those who know Christ are continually being purified. He is pure light, the scripture says, and all those who are in the light will strive after holiness. The work of purity does not save, nor do we strive perfectly. True disciples of Christ can be assured of their salvation with purity of heart as the evidence of the work of grace. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God." The heart of the believer is the heart that desires to live purely in Christ as Christ lived, which is the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells in all of us. So, brethren, how can we apply these more even to our own lives? We have been raised with Christ, as we said, to a new life with a new name. We are sons of the living God and nobles in Christ. We are not to get caught up with the things of the earth, but we are to set our minds on things above and to seek purity at things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We have died to ourselves, and we have a new life hidden in Christ. Our minds are to be focused on his love for us so that we walk in this new life as sons of a loving Father. We walk in the knowledge of who we are in Christ. Do you walk every day with the knowledge of who you are in Christ? We live in light of the glorious adoption of our Father, in which we share the privileges of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we are loved by the love of the Father that he has for his Son. Can you believe it? Will you set your heart to believe the essence of the fatherhood of God is his everlasting and unchangeable love for you? God says to the prophet Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." If you have fled to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and trusted Jesus alone, you have a heavenly Father who from all eternity loves you and desires to give you the best, his kingdom, his peace forevermore. And he has prepared this incredible inheritance for you by his will and his testimony. What more could you ask for? What more could you fix your hope upon in this world? You may not feel like it, but if you have fled to Christ, you have been adopted into his family and you've been given the spirit of sonship as a guarantee of your future inheritance. Brethren, our relationship with the Father is one of blessing and security. And we are to fix our minds on this reality and live in light of it. What hope and assurance we have as we fix our minds upon Christ and put our lives completely in the hands of our sovereign God. We must not allow what God brings, brethren, providentially into your life and into mine to cloud our vision of who we are in Christ. We must recognize all things come from a loving Father. Everything that occurs in your life and mine is coming from a loving Father if you are in Christ. And we must keep the perspective of who we are. We must not lose hope of what we shall be when we see Jesus as he is. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body." That's who we will be like, just like him, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. I believe I mentioned in my previous sermon, but I'm not sure that you know, that one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament speaks of Christ's return. Some 318 times his return is mentioned in the New Testament. And this is what we need to set our hope on. John is writing this epistle, brethren, so that we can be assured not only of our eternal life, but our current fellowship with Christ. and his abiding presence that never leaves us. You may not feel it, but Christ is always in us. He is abiding in us, and we're called to abide in him. That's what you read. Children, abide in him. Abide in the Father's love, just as Jesus lived his life abiding in his Father's love. We must live our daily lives with the truths of our oneness with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit was given to empower us to look to Jesus by faith for who he is now and who we will be when we see him. If we allow our experiences, our flesh, and our feelings to blind us to the realities of what our text assures us of this morning, we can lose the assurance of his love, and we can lose the zeal to live holy lives out of love for him. Thomas More, who was an elder in Spurgeon's church, gives us some examples of how we can be blinded, even as believers, to the truths of who our Savior is for us, to us, that he is always with us, always looking toward us, always available to us, and always desiring us to look to him. He says our eyes can be blinded by our own sin, that we do not seek, if we're not seeking to put to death our sin, we will not look to the Lord Jesus as our daily Savior, an ever-present deliverer. He is ever-present with us to deliver us from our sin. Our eyes may be blinded by our sorrows, so we don't look to the Lord Jesus as the comfort for our souls. Our eyes may be blinded even by our earthly joys, so that we don't look to the Lord Jesus as our chief delight. When we look to our Lord and know his love for us, he should be our chief delight. Our eyes may be blinded by our activities of service, so that we don't look to the Lord Jesus as the rest for our souls. Our eyes may be blinded by our weaknesses, so we don't look to the Lord Jesus as the strength for our life. When David was having his battles in 1 Samuel 30 and having challenges, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. Think of all the challenges David went through. The only place he could go was to strengthen himself in the Lord. Our eyes may be blinded by our affliction so that we don't look to him as our sympathizing friend. Yes, he is our sympathizing high priest. He is also our sympathizing friend. Our eyes may be blinded by our disappointments so that we don't look to the Lord Jesus as the head of all things and as one who is engaged to make all things work together for our good. If you've been disappointed, you need to take your eyes off of yourself and your disappointment and look to the one who is engaged to make everything work for your good. Our eyes may be blinded by our feelings or lack of feelings, so that in our own self-centeredness, we don't look to the Lord as our true object of meditation and faith, from whom all joyful experiences flow. Sometimes we look for joy instead of looking for Christ. When we look for Christ, he is our joy. We don't look for joy, we look for him. When we look for him, we receive the joy of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Our eyes may be blinded by thinking about the evil that resides in us, so we don't look to the Lord Jesus as one by whose obedience we're made righteous. Somehow we still think that what we do is going to make a difference on how God loves us as children of God. But that's not the case. His obedience is what made us righteous, in whom we stand forever perfect and accepted before God, and in whom all our strength for victory is in him against all our indwelling sin. Our eyes may be blinded by religious ceremonies so that we don't look to him as our all in all, our all for salvation, so that no religious works are needed to make our salvation complete. It's through the precious blood of Christ that makes our salvation secure. And we will celebrate that today. For all our help in time of need, He is there. For all our sustaining grace in our daily life, He is there, waiting for us to come. He is more willing and ready for us to come than any relative or friend that you may have. There are some clouds, these are the clouds that may blind us to the great loss of daily peace and joy, knowing the love of God in Christ. Finally, brethren, when we look to Christ, when we abide in Him, we have hope for the future, and we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We will have a heart's desire by the Spirit of Christ to live a life striving after purity and holiness. Our certain hope of seeing Christ and becoming like Him pure, and in Him is our purification. This hope helps us to die to self and put to death the deeds of the flesh and put on the deeds of holiness. This is important this morning as we come to the communion table. We should look to God's word to show us where we need to repent, where our lives do not line up with the purity in Christ. And so I want to read Colossians. If you would turn with me, I want to read Colossians 3 to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I don't want to exposit this text because our brother, Pastor Doug, will be expositing this text in great detail in the future. But I do want to have all of us, including myself, see what the Holy Spirit will bring to our own minds, the things that we need to mortify and the things that we need to put on, and only in the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that we need to put to death in our lives. So let's look at Colossians 3. Let's read verses 1 through 7. I'll read that. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. We're speaking this morning all about looking to Christ above and our God sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are a new creature, a child of God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Is what we've been talking about, is our hope. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Brethren, for us to see Christ in all His glory, to see the love of the Father for us, we cannot be involved in this idolatry. We must repent of this, and God is desirous to come and repent. Because of these things, in verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I said, children, if you don't repent, the wrath of God is coming upon you if you do not come to Christ. Come to Christ today. He says, He's coming upon all the sons of disobedience in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So we no longer walk and live in these things. We live in Christ, and we are alive to God, so we can fix our minds on the love of God for us, and we can take our minds off ourselves and the things our flesh desires and strive for purity by His grace. Read verses 8 to 10 with me. But now you yourselves are to put off these things: anger. I'm sure there's many here, like myself, who struggle with anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Children, do you lie to your parents? You need to repent. Come to Christ. Since you have put off the old man and his deeds, we who are in Christ do not lie, because we put off the old man and we're new people, new creatures in Christ. And we put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. We're being made more into the image of Christ. And brethren, these are all impure ways which stem from pride and selfishness. In order to have purity and holiness reign, we must replace this selfishness by living in light of who we are as sons and daughters of God, living a life of love for Christ and for all men. And so go to verse 14 with me. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If we live in light of the Father's amazing love for us in Christ, we will live a life of love for Christ and love for others, for all men. What does that love look like? Read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's what we've been speaking about this morning, brethren, all of us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Men, are you tender with your wives? Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Yeah. Today we're going to take the Lord's Supper. If we're not forgiving one another, we shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. You must forgive. That's what this love looks like, because that's what he's done for us, and we are to do the same. And what is the personal blessing of putting on this love? Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. We are one in Christ, and we are to be thankful for what we've been made, children of God. And so how do we keep living that life of purity and love? Verses 16 and 17, read with me. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Are you in the word of God? Are you studying with others the word of God? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do you sing with just unbelievable thanksgiving for what God has done for you in Christ, how he loves you with this amazing, everlasting love that can never change? And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, we give thanks to God for what he's done. And what can we do in the name of the Lord and give thanks for in our daily lives? Read with me verses 18 through 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all these things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In verse 22, bondservants, all of us who serve others, who work, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, right, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That's what we've been speaking about this morning. We're going to receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And finally, what happens to those who are not truly in Christ and live a life of hypocrisy? Verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, for there is no partiality with God. Either you come to Christ and be saved and receive the love of the Father as a child of God, or you spend eternity in hell. There's only two options. I pray that you come to Christ today. Children, adults, before we take the supper, come to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us, and Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts, that we would just be so gloriously amazed at your word, that you have, what you have done for us in Christ, how you have loved us from all eternity, how that love will one day bring us to be with you and our Lord Jesus Christ, to be like him, to see him as he is, glorified, and we will be glorified with him and look like him. I pray, Lord, that we would see these things, and I pray that we would come to Christ and be pure this morning, and I pray that those of us who have come to Christ would seek this purity of life in the hope of the resurrection that we have. And so we pray, Lord, for your grace this day. We pray you be with us now as we take the Lord's Supper and remember what you have done for us. And we can, with great joy, take the supper together as one in you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.